This is the Holy Gospel according to St. John, the first chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and without Him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in Him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' From his fullness we have received grace upon grace. The law indeed came through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you,
O Christ. Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Today's readings from our lectionary come together very nicely for us on this second Sunday of Christmas. Today they give us a beautiful combination of poetry, prose, and prophecy. For Hebrews, reading those words from Jeremiah, there is a clear message of hope. In those words, God promises to redeem and vindicate Israel. They'd no longer be a people without a country. Jeremiah says God will gather the tribes of Israel scattered by those conquerors, those Assyrians and Babylonians, and then lead a faithful remnant back into their own country, just as a shepherd leads a flock. And this would be a time of great celebration. God says, "I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow." Israel is redeemed and restored, and the world is set to rights. But as Christians, when we read this passage, it very clearly has a double meaning. The truth of redeeming a scattered people is certainly there. We know that. But there's more. Going all the way back to chapter 3 in the book of Genesis, we recall God's promise to redeem humanity through the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. For us, this redemption comes in the person of Jesus. When God says, "For the Lord has ransomed Jacob and has redeemed him from hands too strong for him," we think immediately of Christ, God's Word made flesh. God acts and gives his own flesh and blood to ransom fallen humanity from the hands of sin that are too strong for us to break free from on our own. And this salvation is a cause for celebration. Singing and dancing and feasting, God's people will be radiant, our text says, over the goodness of the Lord. Amen. And then our psalm of the day speaks directly to the importance of the Word of God. For whatever reason, we don't know the reason, God chose to reveal himself, at least in part, through the written word given to a people he chose for himself. You know, in those days, Israel was not a mighty nation, but a nation of slaves in Egypt. And God spoke through the Hebrew prophets and gave his word, his written word, statutes and judgments to this nondescript people. That revelation was not complete, but it did give us an early glimpse of who God is and what it was like to live together as a people with God as king. And that psalm ends with a call to the congregation to praise the Lord with that word hallelujah. And that's exactly what hallelujah means. It's a command for the people of God to give praise to God. Hallelujah. We give thanks for all the blessings that God has bestowed on us. And it seems to me that there's enough gospel in both this first lesson from Jeremiah and this psalm for a whole series of sermons. But that's going to have to wait, because we have that incredible passage from Paul's letter to the Ephesians and that immortal poetry from the prologue to John's Gospel that is just calling to us. And in them, those two writings, all the important themes of Christmas are tied together. And in fact, if you take those two readings together, they direct us toward what we could call the foundation, the very foundation of Christian life, or the practice of life as resurrection people. And I guess I better start any so-called explanation of these passages with just a little word of caution. Any attempt that I make to explain them is just going to pale in comparison to the passages themselves. They are so richly and wonderfully written. They're both poetic in their own way, and they speak to our souls in a much deeper way than words of explanation ever could. And so with that in mind, I'm going to challenge you right now to make some time during the course of this coming week just to spend some time with these two passages, to sit and read them and to think about them and to pray over them and listen to what God has to say to you through them. And then maybe my stilted words of explanation might have some value. I hope so. Why don't we first take a look at that passage from Ephesians. The 201 words that begin with blessed and end with glory, if you can believe it, is a single sentence in Paul's Greek language. One scholar called it the most monstrous sentence conglomeration I have ever met in the Greek language. And I guess if you were trying to read it purely as an academic exercise, that would be true. It is a long and drawn out sentence. But I think the New Testament scholar Eugene Peterson has a better understanding of it. He says, Christians who hear or read of this sentence in the company of a worshiping congregation cannot resist what he calls this marvelous tumbling cataract of poetry that introduces us to the vast and intricate complexities of the life and the world in which we live. And he's right. There is just something, it seems to me, very compelling about the way introduces this whole book that he writes to the church in Ephesus. And it all begins right where it should, with God. Paul starts this thing by saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul's not only a great theologian, he has a great understanding of the human mind. And he knows that his readers back in the day, and even for us today, we kind of tend to have short attention spans. He may introduce us to God, but it doesn't take too long before we get kind of preoccupied with ourselves. Our ego expands, and our soul atrophies. Psychology and the way we think about things every day ends up trumping theology. And pretty soon our feelings and our emotions, our health and our jobs and our friends and our families and all the things that concern us day to day, they kind of rush into the picture and take center stage. Now this doesn't mean that we necessarily kick God out of the picture. We don't send him packing, but truth is that we do have a tendency to kind of banish God to the sidelines. Yeah, he's still convenient. He's within calling distance when we need him for an emergency. But our days can be just filled with all the things that keep us busy. We have very little time for frills. We have work to do and interest to pursue. All the day-to-day activities that make our lives so hectic and so full. And sadly, sometimes we come to the conclusion that we don't need God's help in doing these day-to-day things. Yeah, we may know that He's there and he's necessary for the big things, things like creation and things like salvation. But we can come to the conclusion that, you know, we can pretty much handle the day-to-day stuff. And in a sad kind of way, this ends up being a workable kind of life. At least it's workable as long as we have a decent job and our health is okay and our family life is passable. But a workable or passable life just isn't the abundant life that Jesus promises us. It's not a life as resurrection people. It's not growing into the full stature of Christ. And it certainly isn't living into the gracious gifts that God gives us that Paul goes on to talk about in this passage. You know, Paul does his best to snap us out of this humdrum of our everyday lives by shocking us with the graciousness of God. He describes how God is working in the lives of the people using action words. Words like blessed, chose, destined, bestowed, lavished, made known, gathered up. And God does all of this through Christ, the word of truth, the gospel of salvation. Paul, in his own glorious, wordy, wonderful way, is telling us something just deeply profound about what a life with God is like. God's at work in this creation that he's brought forth. We're born into a creation that God is working right now to redeem. And where all the requirements, all the conditions for us growing to spiritual maturity, they're not all just in place, but they're in action. And once we get that through our heads and start living with this reality that God's at work in the world, we're out of the driver's seat forever. The practice of life as God's resurrection people isn't a do-it-yourself, self-help project. It's God's project. And he is fully engaged in it. The beautiful thing about this way of understanding the world is that it keeps us from small-mindedness, from thinking anything too small about our lives. You know, any goal or purpose that we set for ourselves just is puny alongside what is already in motion throughout creation. And God is the author of all that, as our text says, to the praise of his glory. And the icing on this glorious cake is that God invites each one of us to participate in the action. We are not spectators in some grand cosmic show. We're in the show. But Paul makes a very important point here, and he doesn't want us to lose sight of this. We are in the show, but we are not running the show. God is. And for that, we can be grateful. God's actions come as pure gift to us. All the conditions that make it possible for us to grow into the full stature of Christ and to live that life as resurrection people have been in place since the foundation of the world. Resurrection comes as a gift. And Paul reminds us that all we have to do is receive it. And so we come at last to our gospel lesson. John's brilliant prologue or opening hymn of his gospel. And I just have to say that here again, any attempt I make to speak on it just comes up short. And I know that. First of all, some of you might be asking, why are we even reading from John's prologue here at Christmas time anyway? Aren't we supposed to be in the lectionary in year C in Luke's gospel? And the answer to that is yes, that we are. But the lectionary, in its own kind of wisdom, inserts passages from John's gospel into every year, every reading, whether that focus is mainly on Matthew, Mark, or Luke. We get readings from John's gospel from time to time during the course of the year. And those are the times when we look to John when there's really something important for us to be reflecting on. And we remember that John's gospel is different from all the other gospels. It's more mystery than history. It's more poetry, especially in this prologue, than prose. John uses more symbolism and imagery than narrative. And by reading from the very first chapter of John in the second Sunday of Christmas, we are invited just to consider the idea of Christ as the Word made flesh. What a concept that is. The living Word with God from the very beginning of all creation. And John just wonderfully ties together all these eternal cosmic plans of God that he's had in place since the beginning of creation, from the beginning of time, with the person of Jesus. Because Jesus is the Word made flesh. Both the Word that spoke creation into existence and the Word made flesh that came in the form of the baby Jesus to redeem the world. You know, through the centuries, God has revealed himself and part of this cosmic plan through his written word. We have that in the Holy Scriptures, and we love that. We revere them. But now, in Christ, the revelation of God is final and complete. Our text ends. It says, "The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God the only Son who is close to the Father's heart who has made him known." When we see Jesus, we see God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when we gaze at that baby lying in the manger, the Word made flesh, who came to dwell among us, we see God's love in action. And this love is demonstrated even more as this precious Christ child grows up and willingly takes our sins upon himself by going to the cross. May we receive these precious gifts with open hands and open hearts. Amen.